This morning we're going to pick up looking at David again as we plow through his life rather quickly. Just want to hit on some key points.
Hi, Nick.
That's Nick. Got some visitors this morning. That's good. You know, it's good to see folks that we don't get to see as much. But yeah, we're going to plow through some of David's life. And as we looked at Matthew chapter 1, and as he's in the genealogy, and the unfortunate thing is people always seem to document our bad, don't they? But we saw where David was a good king, and however, he was a sinful man. And so we'll take a look at that portion of Matthew that identifies him as such, and we will hopefully acclimate it in a sense to our life so that we can learn from the experience of David. But let's pray and we'll get into it. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 11. I did say 2 Samuel to you, didn't I? Sorry. I realized that. Father, we thank you, Lord, even with our blunders and our mistakes, Father, that you use men that are willing and able, Lord. And when I say men, Lord, we know that's a universal term, Lord. We know that you use women as much as men, Lord. And we're thankful for that, Lord, as we have seen the work of our spouses in our lives, Lord, and women around us that bless us, Lord. We thank you for the time that you give us this morning. Thank you for your word, Lord. We ask you, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in our lives, Lord. That you would just be honored this morning through the teaching of your word, Lord. That you'd have every part of us, Lord. All the secret places, Lord, that we have a door on, Lord, anything that would hinder you, Lord, from working within our life, Lord, that you would reveal those things to us even today, Lord, that we might see your will in our lives and that you might be honored and glorified, Lord. So we do praise you. We do thank you, Lord, for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I noticed today in the newspaper as I was into Wegmans getting a cup of coffee, I noticed that there was I don't know who it was, it was Star Gazette or whatever, whoever it was that was publishing the paper, but it was the Sunday paper. And within that it said, I can't remember exactly, but it showed a picture of a guy, and when I looked at the picture, it looked very much like a guy that was in prison, which it was. But underneath it said, you know, all the good things about this man, you know, that he had been. And I don't know if you saw the article. I didn't read it real quickly, or I didn't really read it at all. I just skimmed the highlights, you know. But it talked about a man that was seemed to have a noble character and seemed to have accomplished something in his life. You know, they said that he had been named Father of the Year and had been recognized by Ronald Reagan. And a lot of very good character references, you know. And the very last thing that probably caught everybody's eye is that he abused three boys and that he was sentenced for 17 to 20 years. And for us, that's how it is sometimes. We've led a good life, but that one instance is something that has taken hold of us or taken people's attention off from the good things that the Lord has done in our lives. And then all of a sudden, the bad is focused in on. And I look at David, and we saw David, right? He came up and we looked at how, what a good character as a young man. Very similar to the start of David, just pursuing the Lord, doing what his father asked him to, out of obedience. Just, you could tell in his life that his life was based on a servant's heart, right? He would go out to the field to serve his brothers, and then he found out that he found favor with King Saul, and as he killed Goliath, and we saw him do some miraculous things, but there was a part of his life that went awry at one point. You know, and sometimes we have those periods in our lives that they just go awry. You know, I guarantee you that if you interviewed that guy that was in the newspaper this morning, 15, 20, 30 years ago, his story and his countenance would have been different. He would have thought that this would never be his plight in life, right? And that he wouldn't spend 20 years in prison for child abuse, right? How does it happen? How does it happen? It's so subtle. You know, it's so subtle, it seeps in without us knowing it sometimes. And I guess today is a warning day for us. As we look at David's life in this particular area, it's a warning to us to say, to take account for everything in our lives and say, is this in our life really worth being in our life anymore? Is this thought pattern that we have in our lives, is that really, should that enter into our minds? Because it doesn't take long and pretty soon it's a part of us. Why do I see all these guys leaving their wives for another woman? Why do I see pastors doing it? You know, if we look around, I guarantee I'm not the only one that's seeing this, right? That we have friends around us that we've seen this happen to. We've seen destruction in the home. We've seen parents break up and children go astray because of that. Right? We see these things happening in our families. And it's saddening to us. But why is it? Why does this happen? Because it's subtle, you know. And I think some of the parts with David was that he was riding a dream in a sense. He was riding a life that was glorious. You know, you could look at him and he was probably one of the greatest kings that Israel ever had. Yet he had a problem here. You know, a specific problem that we'll look at this morning. How does it all happen? You know. But in I wanted to. You know, I am. It's why did I do that? You know. Sorry, guys. My mind must be floating this morning. It was 2 Samuel. I'm like looking at it. I'm thinking, this is not what I had dreamed of. So it's 2 Samuel 11. My apologies again and again and again. Get used to it. What's that? Oil? Yeah, I need some. Anoint my mind this morning, Lord. All right, chapter 11. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and sieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. You know, what leads to our occasion of sin? What takes us there, you know? And David, in this verse, it's very simple here. You know, he was supposed to go out to battle. It says it was a season of battle for the kings. It was a time when the kings would go out to battle. But David sent Joab instead. And he sat at home. And maybe he turned on the game of the week and he just was watching the game and some of the commercials came on and they were inviting, you know. And I put that out there because it is inviting to us. The world wants to invite us in by something that we're entertained by. And then here comes sin, you know. But David let down his guard. He should have been doing what the Lord had him there to do, to be the king, to go out into the battle and fight against the enemy. And so often when we put away the fight against the enemy, we do ourselves disservice, we do our families disservice, and we need to be careful that we don't remain in Jerusalem and allow the enemy to have a field day with us. Because, you know, when we're all alone, thoughts start to appear, you know. When we're by ourselves, there's a tendency of having all these thoughts. And I think of it as telling ourselves stories. We start to tell ourselves stories about, well, you know, maybe I'm too critical in this area of my life with this sin. And maybe, you know, does it really hurt to do this what's it hurt somebody, you know? But we got to be careful that we don't let down our guard and we don't stick out, hang out in Jerusalem and just ponder those evil thoughts. Because the enemy will stir us. The enemy will stir us, and eventually we could fall to that. And so verse 2 here, and it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the house he saw a woman bathing. And that woman was very beautiful to behold. One evening, evening here is the King James would say evening tide, and it was really it wasn't evening as we think of it. It wasn't 6 o'clock in the evening. Right? How many of us take naps at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? That's about what time it was, right? Some of us maybe do. The fortunate, but most of us are working, right? It's a time for us to work. It's a time for us to be doing things. We shouldn't be sitting around and on our rooftops and looking to see what we could get into. Remember Lot, when Abraham said, hey, you know, we need to divide. The guys are getting a little crazy. They're starting to get in, you know, fighting each other and stuff. Let's divide the land. I'll take one and you take the other. And Abraham said, I don't really care which way I go. Abraham's thoughts was, I'll go wherever the Lord leads me. He didn't look at the situation and say, man, it's beautiful over there. But what did Lot do? Lot looked out and said, now this is nice. I want that side. You know, kind of like what our kids do, right? When they get a bunch of toys, right? I look at Jonathan and Isaiah, and they look at the toys, and Jonathan says, I want that. And then Isaiah says, you can't have that. That's mine, you know. And they start arguing about it, and then you divide them and say, okay, you can, Isaiah, you can pick one toy. Which toy is he going to pick? The shiny toy or the dull toy, right? It's a way the child does. They determine what looks nice to them, what's going to appease them. But as David was, he was mature in Christ. If we're mature in Christ, right? If we're living that Christ-like life, we shouldn't look at it that way. We should go to the source and say, Lord, what toy do you want me to have, in a sense? Which way do you want us to go, right? Which avenue do you want us to take? Do you want us to take the hard one or the easy one? Often it is the hard one. Why? Because it strengthens us. It gets us ready for what? It gets us ready for this battle that we're in. If we can withstand some of the places in which the Lord leads us into, it makes us ready for battle, the battle against Satan. You know, he will harass you if you're not ready. He'll tear you down. He'll discourage you, and he'll lead you right to the door of sin. You better believe it, because we've seen it so many times. So here David arose from his bed. He was being downright lazy. Right? He was being lazy. Lazy Christians will never make it. Will never make it. What's a lazy Christian? Somebody that doesn't get with the Lord daily. We're being lazy. There's no other word to describe it other than lazy. We just don't, we think it's unimportant. We think somehow something else is, and you know, sometimes we have time too. Oh, we don't have time, and I didn't have time to get with the Lord this morning. What were you doing? I was sleeping. I was tired. Okay. But you're lazy. You're being lazy. You know, so what leads to sin? It seems like another hour of sleep isn't a big deal. Right? But then where do you fit it in? Where do you fit in that time of the Lord? So, and this was in the middle of the afternoon. He was lounging around and he decided, hey, let's take a walk. Let's take a walk up on the roof of the king's house. And he looked out and he saw something, a woman, and saw her bathing and said, my goodness, this is beautiful. Right? It delighted the eye. It was something that lit up the eye, and he took notice of it. So, once we neglect what the Lord has positioned us to do, we start neglecting our ministry that the Lord has each one of us in. Believe it or not, you know, a lot of times people think, well, the pastors, they do the ministry stuff, right? That's not true at all. You guys are in the ministry. You've been called by His name, and you've accepted Christ, you're in the ministry. Now, what that ministry is, I can't define for you. That's between you and the Lord. But you have a ministry, right? And so, what happens? The first step here of getting into sin is we neglect our ministry. We start putting it off. We start not doing it. You know? The next step here is that we become not only lazy in our ministry, but we become lazy in everything else. We start to let down our guard. Our eyes start to wander, you know. And when our eyes start to wander, we have no repercussion. We have no way of getting them back focused, you know. We had a friend fell in adultery, and his brother-in-law asked him, "How did you ever get there? How did you ever make that choice? You know, here you are, a guy that was teaching Bible studies, that was in the progression of starting a church. How did you ever get to that point?" And his answer was, "I don't know." Why didn't he know? Because the devil's not stupid, right? He's very subtle. And if we allow him to, see, this is our protection, right? We look at David's life and we said, what did David do wrong? This is our warning shot. This is the shot in the air that says, don't do this. Don't be lazy. Don't neglect what the Lord has shown you, right? Me and Bruce were talking yesterday. Sometimes we talk ourselves out of things. We hear from the Lord and then we talk ourselves out of it, right? Say, I know the Lord wants me to do this. Well, does He really want me to do that? Because I'm going to leave my family for 2 weeks and to go do this. And, you know, and we start talking ourselves out of what the Lord really showed us. Right? Believe me, I know what it feels like. I've taught myself out of here many times. Right? I've been here 3 months, and I guarantee you there's been moments in my life where I've doubted it. Right? But you got to refocus. You got to go back to them scriptures that the Lord gave you. Right? You got to go back to those times when the Lord spoke to your heart. I remember specific times when no scripture was even involved in it, but the Lord just spoke to my heart and encouraged me. You know, sitting there by the lake in Geneva and just pouring my heart out to Him and saying, Lord, you got to show me something now. I need something now. He's quick at delivering. Right? Especially if we're in His Word, you know, because He will use His Word to help us, to deliver us from that. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So he sent and he inquired. And even though the information that he received back from the guy that went to inquire was, "Hey dude, is this somebody else's wife?" Right? But sin still solicits sin, you know? Something about it. When we're in sin, we solicit more sin. It drives us and it steps us towards more sin. But even here, he's warned, you know, in a simple statement, "Hey, isn't this the wife of Uriah?" Right? And to us today, what warns us? Right? It could be a brother, it could be a sister in the Lord that comes into us and says, "Hey, you know what, I noticed this in your life." How many of us are really afraid to do that to somebody? We're afraid to go up to somebody and say, "Hey, you know." But I'll tell you what, personal experience, I'm not afraid to do it. Because I did it once. I didn't tell somebody what I should have told them. Right? And then I lived the consequence. Lord, I should have told them that. I should have conveyed what I should have conveyed to them. What you told me to convey to them. It's heartbreaking. You know, then you see destruction in their lives, right? Just because you could have spoke up and you could have said something. But another way of receiving this is that through the Holy Spirit, right? To listen, to have those quiet, that's why quiet times are so important to us. It's not just to read His Word, to read our devotional. It's not even to pray or, you know, to pour it out to the front of the Lord, but it is to listen. It's to listen to the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have for me? What would you want me to do in this situation? I guarantee you, if David in this point in time was listening to the Lord, he would have turned and went back. But he wasn't. See, he was so self-centered. It was something that he wanted. Verse 4, and then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him and laid with, and he laid with her. And she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. You know, just the growing, you know, even though he got the proper message, the perhaps the Holy Spirit there told him about Uriah's wife here, and yet he pursued it. You see the steps, the progression here? The progression is that he inquired about sin, and then he stepped into it. His lust grew and grew, and finally he couldn't, in a sense, control himself. And then the next step is that he succumbs. He succumbs to the sin that's in his heart and what he's being tempted with. Sometimes people say, well, temptation's a sin. No, it's not until you succumb to that temptation. So there's always that escape. The Lord always gives us this escape, this great escape. Not an amusement park, right? But the great escape is from the Lord, and He allows us to see those things, a way to get out. You know, maybe perhaps today is your way out. You've come here this morning, and there's things on your heart that are heavy. Maybe it's time to give it up to the Lord. You just want to give it to the Lord. You know, it's so heavy, and you're on the edge of perhaps doing something that you never thought you'd ever think about doing. Right? But today's the day. The Lord brought you here, right? The Lord brought you here to worship and to succumb not to sin, but to succumb to His awesome power, His cleansing power. So he succumbs to sin, and it says, and the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, I am with child. Then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. David brought Uriah in here with some false pretenses. What was his motive here? His motive wasn't to see how his day is going, right? Let me tell you David's heart, if I could, what I think it was. If he was honest with Uriah, he would have said, you know what, I could care less about your day. I just want you to make this cover-up happen with you and your wife. I want you to lie about it. But it wasn't that simple, see, because sin always pulls does something to us in which we have to all of a sudden have to cover up. If you've ever lied, right, which all of us have, by the way, guarantee you, and I'm not talking about sleeping in the pews, I'm talking about when you lie to another brother or a sister, right? We do. We lie, right? And then what happens? After that lie comes another lie. Comes another lie. It's just continues on. It's a vicious, vicious cycle. So he brings him in with false pretenses here. a staging to just maybe a prelude to cover up his sin. And in verse 8, and David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him up. Seems a pretty easy ask, but it's just a way, as we'll find out, it's just one step that David takes. It's a simple coercion to lead Uriah to the point that everybody thinks, hey, this is Uriah's baby. Right? This is Uriah that did this. It was proper. So he's just saying to Uriah, go down, relax, be fed, take a load off from the active duty that you've had in war, and just relax with your wife. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house, and all the servants of the Lord, and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? For as you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. What a witness I think this was to David at the time, right? Is David seeking his selfishness, and Uriah comes back from war. He's dirty, he's hungry, and he looks around him and says, I'm not gonna go back and relax. I can't, because my comrades and the folks that I was with fighting this battle, they're hungry too, but they're still out there serving, you know. I don't want to do that. It really gives us a heart to think about others before ourselves. And that's hard. That's hard in the flesh, right? It's hard to think about others sometimes for us. What can I do for somebody else rather than what can I do to serve myself, as David was doing in this case? Then David said to Uriah, wait here today also and tomorrow, and I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of the Lord, but he did not go down to his house. So David keeps him in town only to escalate the coercion. He wants to get Uriah to go to his wife so bad that he gets a man drunk. And we know from experience that when you're drunk, some of your thoughts, some of the things you do, probably you wish you could take them back, right? Some of the foolishness that we've done in the past just because we're under that influence, right? But it looks to me like even though the tactic of David was just to cover up David's mistake or David's sin, now I'll remind you, when we do this, we don't cover up anything from God. God sees through all the masquerades that we pull off. He doesn't allow us to get away with that. He sees it. He knows it. But the neat thing here, no matter how hard David tries, he never gets Uriah to do it. Why is that? I think Uriah was something special here. You know, he was something special. And the Holy Spirit maybe engulfed him so much that even drunkenness couldn't get his goat, you know, couldn't lead him astray. And so, David continues Right? He doesn't confess his sin and say, man, I was with your wife. I committed adultery with your wife. And I repent and I get right with the Lord. And I need you to forgive me, brother. Right? He doesn't do that. Why? Because his pride is swelled in his head so much that he thinks that he is up on that rooftop looking over Jerusalem and saying, I can get anything, absolutely anything that I want from this city to serve me. Right? It's no longer about serving the Lord and his kingdom. Right? Is our kingdom about serving the Lord, or is it about serving us? Do we come to church to get and receive, or do we come to church to give? And I mean, when I say give, I don't mean into the offering plate, right? I mean, are we giving our lives for Christ? Right? What the Lord asks of us, are we doing it? I don't think we are as the body of Christ. Because if we were, I think the world would be a little different. Right? I just think it would. I think of all the Christians, we talk a lot, right? We talk a lot. And we go to conferences. We even go to retreats. And we come back and we do the same old thing. Shame on us. You know, I really think that, I'll tell you what, I love retreats. I love going on them. But I think it's up to the individual, right? We come back from the retreat. Allow what the Lord has spoken at that retreat to work within our hearts. And allow it to change us. Allow it to convict us. You know why we are under conviction by the Holy Spirit? Because God loves us. He doesn't convict us to make us squirm in our pew, right? In our seats. He doesn't convict us for that reason. He convicts us because He loves us. Because He knows that if we don't turn from our sin, we're gonna have some dangerous things go on in our lives. Right? Our marriages are going to crumble. Our relationships with our children are going to crumble. Our relationships with our coworkers, they're not going to be a witness anymore. They're going to crumble. They're going to see the hypocrisy in our lives. They're going to take and look at our hypocrisy, and they're going to identify it as what Christ isn't. But they're going to say that's what Christ is. Are we here? What's our purpose? Our purpose is for the pleasure of Jesus Christ. We got to get away from saying to ourselves, we need to feel good. Right? And glorify the Lord. I really think that's where we feel good. But for some reason, this flesh gets tied up and we say, we got to feel good, you know, instantly. This self-gratification or this instant gratification, you know. This is not a commercial on TV. This is a statement of faith that we need to put our trust in the Lord and allow Him to be glorified. Allow Him to receive all the pleasure. We're His creation. We don't create something as humans. We don't create something so that creation can go and honor itself. We create something so that thing that's created can honor the Creator, right? Or us, right? That's why we've got cars. Cars honor us. They don't honor themselves, though. Sometimes they malfunction, and we think maybe they do. But that's how the Creator and the creation works. The creation always honors the Creator. But David gets sidetracked here, and he continues to escalate his coercion. And so in the morning, in verse 14 here, it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. So it was while Joab seized the city, that he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew that there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. You know, as we look at this, we see David going to the extreme, right? Sin had wrapped itself around him so much that he had to go to extreme to cover it up. He knew that the coercions that he had set up for Uriah didn't happen. It didn't fulfill his mission, right? And he had to go to the end. He knew the only way to get Uriah to even to the major cover up here is to kill Uriah. And he did do that. He did do that. But again, he might have covered it up to the people around him, but he certainly didn't cover it up to the Lord. And by the way, and then it even says in verse 17 there, it said, not only did he kill Uriah, but he also killed some of the other people too. And I think about sin and how that happens to us. How many friendships have been, in a sense, deleted because of our sin, you know, because of our hypocrisy, because of the things that we didn't pay attention to the Lord, and it just multiplied. The result of sin is always bad. There's nothing good about the result of sin. Can we get that in our thick skulls sometimes? You know, hey, this sin is not going to pay dividends, right? We've seen the sins, right, of... What's the guy's name, the financial guy that's in prison now that ripped off the whole... Yeah. And you know, I was listening to the other day, and he was... they were talking to his son, the one that's alive, because the other one killed himself, right? Because of his dad's dishonesty. See, sin multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. We don't take care of sin. One sin times one sin is one sin. One times two, and so forth, and it multiplies. And all of a sudden, it's multiplying so fast we can't even control it. And pretty soon we're so numb to it, you know? Numb to it. It's shameful. If you think of David, right? You think about David and when he took out Goliath, right? He took out Goliath. Publicly, he went down into the Eli Valley. He went in front of Saul, right? Saul armed him. He said, no, I don't need your armor. I need the armor of the Lord. He went down into the Eli Valley, stood in front of this giant, got called all sorts of names, knew the Lord was on his side, didn't care about the names, threw the stone, killed the giant. Everybody saw it. Everybody knew about it. It was out in plain sight. Uriah comes about. Right? He sleeps with his wife secretly. He goes and sends a messenger and grabs her. Nobody knows about it. Uriah is out winning the war, and he's out hiding in his sin. It's secretive. You know? We got to challenge ourselves, folks, that the things that we're involved in are plainly seen by others. That the doors are open. That people can see in. Because if we don't, we start hiding those things. All of a sudden, there becomes a Uriah in the mix. Right? The matter of Uriah. You know, I think it's 1 Kings. I won't say for it. It might be 2 Kings. You know, I'm not very good with numbers this morning, so... I looked it up in yourself, but it calls it, they refer to this as the matter of Uriah. Why? Adultery. You know? Lying. It's just a, you know, so when you hear that term, it's just a matter of Uriah. Well, it's a multiplying effect. So all of a sudden, you're killing people. Why? To cover up your sin. You could be killing relationships. Why? Because you don't want to be found out, you know. And I think in verses 25 through 27 here, David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, Do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and throw it and overthrow it. So encourage him. And then when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It's almost like, well, Uriah's gone now. I've covered that. Now I'm going to take on this wife, Bathsheba, and everything is okay now, right? See, it never changes the heart of man by doing this cover-up stuff. It never changes it, doesn't it? The Lord cannot have any effect on us if we're going to continue to cover up our sins, right? Not to be honest with what we're dealing with, right? To be open. But David had become a numb king here. His heart was numb. He didn't have any response to sin anymore. It used to burn him up, you know. He used to see the things that Saul was doing and think, why is he doing these evil things? Why is he doing these evil things? He could identify with evil. But now he looks at his life and he can't identify with it anymore. He's so numb to it, he just doesn't realize that it's sin anymore. You know? So the result of sin is that it multiplies, that it's shameful, right? We hide it. We have a tendency of hiding our sin. And we become numb to the Lord. All of a sudden, we start falling off the, you know, reading our devotions. We might have a devotion every other week. Pretty soon, every month, maybe we might pick up the dust and dust the Bible. Then pretty soon, we don't even come to church anymore. And nothing's encouraged. We're not encouraged anymore by the Word. You know, we become numb. You become in that spot where you're just, is there anything for me? You know? And so, David is at this spot, and it's the matter of Uriah, you know, the adultery, the falsehoods, the murder, the marriage, you know. And what does God say here? He says, but God wasn't pleased with it. He wasn't pleased with the cover-up. You know what God's pleased with? He's pleased with honesty before him. When we come to the Lord and say, honestly, Lord, I am a sinner. I have done this sin. That's where God's pleased. He's pleased when you're willing to have a heart-to-heart with him. Right? You might be in rough shape, but when you come to the Lord, he's pleased with that. That is something that he's pleased in. But he had displeased the Lord in his actions here. And the crazy thing is that David was out in his own world. He had no clue. At this point, I don't think you could have talked honestly with him. I don't think you could have pulled him aside and said, David, did you know that you slept with some other guy's wife? And he'd go, oh, you wouldn't have done that. He would have said, you're accusing me of this? He would have tried to defend himself, you know. But we all need good friends, don't we? We all need friends that are honest with us, somebody that will sit down with you and say, you know what, Fred? You've been hiding this, haven't you? We need those friends. We've got one in the Holy Spirit, but sometimes we need a physical friend to come up to us and shake us a little bit and say, you know what, I think you're not clean in this area. You know, and that's okay. Not everybody's that friend, by the way. So don't start to be friends with everybody in the church and then start to tell them everything that's wrong with them. Right? And you, next thing we know, you're up on the steeple, right? Up some church. Right? You're so high up. But everybody needs a good friend. Accountability is good for us. I think Nathan was that, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter because of time, but read through chapter 12 here. But Nathan, the prophet, right, comes in later to David to confront him. And he does it in a kind of a way Jesus would do, right? When Jesus confronted sometimes the Pharisees, he would put it in their setting. That's exactly what he did here with David, and David fell for it. David saw it and said, you know, was actually angry about it. And then Nathan said, sorry, buddy, that's you. I'm not talking to anybody but you. That's a parable about you. And when he did that, you know, David realized what he had done. And it says in verse 13 there, chapter 2, it says, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Isn't that the first place we should be? Right? You know, so many of these programs, they say, hey, you know, we understand your family background. They start to blame everything on the family. No, it's not about your family. It's not about anybody else. It's about your relationship with between you and the Lord. That's where it fell apart. It's nothing else. It's nothing else. That when we stumble, it's all about a relationship with the Lord. When we yell at our wives, it's about a relationship with the Lord. When we throw the kids out the second story window of their bedroom, that's all about them. No, that's all about your relationship with the Lord. It really is. You know, anything that we do that's in the flesh, right? It's about our relationship with the Lord. And Samuel says to him, or Nathan, I'm sorry, says to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. And David must have took a little sign of relief. But remember what we said earlier, that sin doesn't necessarily just affect us. In this case, it didn't affect the life of the life, in a sense, of David. But in 14, he would say, however, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. That's our number one concern, is that when we sin, our sin is against God. And it also causes the enemy to blaspheme God. You know, or those around us, right? To look at our lives and say that is a contradiction of what he's been telling me all along. What she's been telling me all along. The child also who is born, you shall surely die. So he was going to lose this child. A heartbreak, right? Then later on in the chapter, it would tell about how he died, how that child died. And then they, even his servants, was kind of like, oh no, how should we prepare? How should we go to David because of this death? And then in verse 20 here, it says, so David arose from the ground, washed and anointed him, and changed his clothes and worshipped. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, he set food before him and he ate. It was almost like a relief here for David. Finally, when he got to the place with the Lord, even though he lost his son, it was almost a relief to him. You know what? No longer is this a hidden sin of mine, right? This is something that was within my heart for so long, yet now it's out in the open. The Lord knows about it. Folks know about it. Now it's a time of healing for everybody. You know, sin doesn't do us any good when we close it in. When we allow sin just to captivate our lives, right? We're always fighting the lie. We're always fighting the lie. We're always covering our trail, covering the tracks, so nobody knows. It's a vicious circle. It's not a life of peace. The Lord came to give us peace as His children, but it's not a life of peace anymore, and we wonder why. Why aren't we having peace with the Lord? Right? And it's mainly because we haven't confessed our sin. This morning, when we look at communion, you know, so here's David, freed at last from his sin. And a great psalm, Psalm 51, is really a prayer of, you know, my Bible says it's a prayer of repentance. Right? It's David's prayer. It's what David really put together here because of his actions with Bathsheba. And it should be an encouragement to us. And I just, before we take communion this morning, I want to read through this psalm. And hopefully it encourages your heart. But it says, "Have mercy upon us, O Lord." You know what? We can always 100% depend on the Lord and His essence. They don't change. They're not like me. You know, one day I'm happy and the next day I'm grumpy and the next day I'm grumpy and I might be happy again sometime. But the Lord's never changed. His essence is always the same. He's merciful. He's gentle. We can rely on Him, right? But it says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." Isn't it awesome that we can go to the Lord and we can just ask Him, "Lord, can You blot it out for me? Maybe I've reasoned too much in my head and I've made some sinful acts and I've made some bad decisions, Lord. Can You blot that transgression out for me? Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions." And I really think that, you know, that was half the battle for David. He needed just to acknowledge his transgressions. "And my sin is always before me." Isn't that always the case? It's like when we're in sin, it's always there. Lord, why can't I get rid of this sin? It's always there. "Against You and You only have I sinned." That's the only place that we have concern with. If you ever do anything against me, don't worry about me so much. All right? Worry about the Lord and the relationship you have with Him. That's where it matters most. It's always good to make up, right? It's always good to make up and have that koinonia again with brothers and sisters in Christ. But do yourself a favor and them a favor. Don't go get right with them before you get right with the Lord. It's a necessity that we sometimes neglect. "Oh, I hurt their feelings. Oh no, they're mad at me. I got to go with them." Wait a minute. Let's go fix it with the Lord. Right? Fix it with the Lord. "Against You and You only have I sinned and done this evil in Your sight, that You may be found just when You speak and blameless when You judge. Behold, I have brought forth in iniquity and sin. My mother conceived me. Behold, I desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts I will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones You have broken may rejoice. Hide Your face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from Your presence, and do not take Your Holy Spirit from me." You know, a lot of people say the Holy Spirit's for the Christians in the New Testament, but here David professes to us that, hey, you know, the Holy Spirit is here and I want it. You know, do we desire the filling of the Holy Spirit? "Restore to me the joy of Your salvation." You know, when we were first saved and the Lord took our heart, right? We allowed the Lord to take our heart. How much joy we had, right? That first salvation. But he's saying here, David's saying to the Lord, "Lord, I want to be like that again. I want to have that enthusiasm that only you can give. That I had that once, and I remember that once. Right? I remember as a young Christian, nobody had to tell me that I needed to be in the Word of God. Matter of fact, I don't think anybody ever told me to be in the Word of God when I first became saved. I just did it. Why was it? Because I wanted to know Him. Right? There was something that happened within me that I just couldn't put it down, you know? And now as we grow older and in the faith and maybe become a little bit more mature, we've almost become immature, you know? Where we don't spend the time that we should with the Lord. And we allow things to become His substitute for us. We can allow church to become His substitute with us. And we don't want that. We want Him to be number one. We want to be in His presence. We want to be with the Lord. Verse 12, we restore to me the joy of your salvation and behold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise.